Really good crowd this morning. We welcome everyone who's here. It's great to see a lot of visitors. We have a lot of visitors here with us today. We appreciate your presence. We've got a lot of young people. Always great to see so many young people here. A lot of them, of course, anxious to head off towards camp a little bit later today. I appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I think most of you know, or maybe all, just about all of you know, that Don and I are going to be moving in a couple months. We're moving back to Ohio, back to the area where my mother is. She's getting to the point where she needs a little more help. I don't think she's ready to admit that yet. But it seems like she's going to the physical therapist more and more often, and she'll get something fixed up, and a couple months later, she's back to the physical therapist working on something else. But we're very thankful for the good health that she does have, but she's going to be 87 in a couple months, and we're going to move back there. We're going to try to help her out a little bit more. And we're certainly thankful and very appreciative of this congregation. There are a lot of people here who've been members at this congregation for a number of years who played a very big role in Don's childhood. And, of course, those of you who are familiar with that and know her know that her father passed away when I think she was about 6 years old. Her mother was disabled, and you were such a support to her through that time. And then when I moved here in the year 2000, you know, nothing but many, many kindnesses shown to me since that time. And we appreciate that so much, and we are going to miss you very much when we leave. Since I've let people know that I'm leaving, I've had comments at work and I've heard comments from Christians here and in other places. And sometimes the way the conversation starts is, so you're ready to get out of California. And I want people to know, and in a lot of ways, what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is I've not given up on California. And I don't believe Jesus Christ has given up on California. And I want people to understand, and I want our young people to understand, that I believe that you can live in California for the rest of your life and you can be a faithful Christian in California and you can go to heaven when you die. And I believe the Bible assures us of that. And I think we have to be a little bit careful, those of us who are older, what we say and what we post on Facebook. I'm not saying that there aren't things either going on in California or going on in the United States or going on in the world that shouldn't concern us. I'm not saying that there's nothing to be concerned about in the world. But what I am saying is the Bible assures us, in spite of all those things, that we can be pleasing to God. And I think sometimes those of us who are older can express our frustration and we can vent and not understand how it affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they might listen to what we say and they might believe it. And how do our young people interpret what we say about California or about the United States or about where the world's headed? Does it give them the impression that we think that there's not much help for them? And they might believe that, and they might decide, well, I might as well just go ahead and pull the plug now. And that's the last thing that we want any of them to do, because we can be faithful to God in the society that we find ourselves in. And for the last couple of years, I think we've gone through a time of enormous uncertainty. COVID is something that we had not seen before. It was a new country for us. And we've had people storming the Capitol building, things that we haven't seen on TV previously. And all of these things concern us. And there's a lot of change, and change is hard for people. When my company initiates a small change, they'll invest a lot of money in trying to tell everybody about the benefits of it so they go along with it, because they know that people don't like to change. And people are always going to be complaining about change. Change is something that it's hard on people. And we don't like to change, but we've been put through a lot of changes over the last year. All different kinds. And how do we respond to that? What do we think about that? You look at the book of Revelation that we've been going through with Brother Posey on Sunday mornings, and if you haven't seen anything else and going through the study of that book, you see that Satan likes to squeeze God's people. He likes to put them in different situations, and because he doesn't believe we're going to remain faithful to Christ. If he puts us in those different situations, if he can just squeeze us in a little bit different way, we'll buckle under that pressure. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about, should Christians give up on California? And I think as we go through the lesson, we'll see, as I said before, I don't believe Jesus has given up on California. And those of us who are Christians, maybe have been Christians for a number of years, we don't want to turn to Israel going through the wilderness in the days of Moses when they murmured all the time. And you know, there's a lot of murmuring on Facebook, right? And sometimes there's a lot of murmuring that we do with each other. And what did Joshua and Caleb talk about with their families and with their children, with their children's friends, when they came over to visit their tent, when they were on the way to Canaan? There was a lot of murmuring in that society. And I think that murmuring was probably contagious. I doubt the murmuring started with everybody in the nation of Israel going into that all at once. What I suspect happened with Israel in the wilderness is that a few people started to murmur, and it spread. And suddenly the entire nation was disappointed and frustrated, and they started to believe, we just can't make it. We're just not going to be able to do this. And that's not the frame of mind that we want to get in today. I know there's things to be concerned about, but we've got promise after promise in the scriptures, and we need to rely on those things. You know, when people ask me if I've given up on California, you know, one of the things that I'm very much aware of is I'm moving out of California, which is in the world, and when I get to Ohio, I'm still going to be in the world, right? Because I'm not getting a free ride just by moving to Ohio. And you could move to Alabama, you could move to another part of the world, and that's always going to be the case. And people have different reasons for moving. I'm not saying that we shouldn't move, because when I think about this lesson, I want to talk more about how we think than where we live. And we might decide that we're going to move somewhere, but what's going on in our head is all these changes and different things are happening around us. And we're going through more changes now over the last couple years. I've never experienced it coming at this pace. And when I was younger, I was always reluctant to talk about my experience, but I'm afraid I've reached the point in my life where I can start to talk about my experience. And I think I've got enough gray hair and enough missing hairs to have a little bit of credibility when I do that now. And so, at least in my experience, I've not seen things change at this rate in the past. But I'm reminded of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where the Hebrew Christians were discouraged, and the Hebrew writer he admonishes them, and he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And he's like, what are you complaining about? You haven't shed a drop of blood yet. You've got no grounds for complaining. And that's where we are right now. We've got change and we've got frustrations, but we've not shed any blood yet. So, you know, we've not got too much to complain about from that perspective. And we're in the world. We've got to work with what we think, work on what we think, how we think about things. The gospel is still needed in California. There's certainly still people who need the gospel. If we've got this frame of mind that we want something like a master plan community that keeps all the sin out, we're not going to find that in this world. And I don't think that's the Lord's will. You know, John chapter 17, he said, I'm going back to my Father. But he said, I'm leaving my disciples in the world, when he prayed to God. Jesus knew he was leaving us here, and he knew it wasn't going to be easy. But why did he leave them here? Why didn't he take them with him when he went back to the Father? He left them here because there's still work to do. His work here is unfinished, and that's why we're still here. And we need to follow his example in that. You know, sometimes Brother Posey talks about the holy huddle. And, you know, to take that just a step further, you know, maybe we're starting to lean towards the righteous retreat, where we're looking to find a place where we can just get away from all these changes that are happening around us. But that's not a very biblical perspective for us to have. And so you can be a faithful Christian, you can still do God's work in California, because for one thing, the gospel is a global need that's needed in the world, and it was given by God to the entire world for all time. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. California's in one of those nations. The gospel's for us. It still applies here. And we can look at other places in the world, and we can see the gospel is still progressing in those other places. And if you think about it from the perspective of government interference, I know some people are more concerned about that with some of the things we've seen in the last few years. But there are countries where the government interferes a lot more with your practice of Christianity than we experience here. But we can see, I read recently that in spite of the government interference in religion in China, that there are more people there studying the Bible, that the number of people studying the Bible is actually increasing in China. It is not decreasing in China. There are more people and there is more interest in the Bible in China in spite of that. And there are people who are Christians, and Brother Mars, I know, has been out to study with people in Russia. There are people even in Arabic countries where things are very difficult for people to practice Christianity, but people still do. And you can be a faithful Christian anywhere. And that's something that I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of, something that we don't have confidence in. Anywhere with Jesus. Tyler just led us in that song. It says in there, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. And then at the chorus it says, fear I cannot know. And it's not just anywhere with Jesus I can go, but anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. And do we have that confidence? And do you have that kind of confidence, not just for yourself, but for your children and for your grandchildren and for your great-grandchildren? Do you believe that the gospel is powerful enough to take care of your grandchildren no matter what the world is coming to? Because the gospel is from God. It's from Almighty, all-powerful God that we've been studying the attributes of on Wednesday evening. And we should be upbeat about that. We should be confident about that. And we shouldn't be running around scared all the time. Because we've got that promise. And 2 Peter chapter 1. It talks about our salvation and the confidence that we can have, that we can secure that eternal salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter said, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so God has richly provided us with a way to be saved. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, and again, this is where the Hebrew writer is talking to some Christians of Hebrew descent, and they're struggling with circumstances in the world. And in verse 13, he tells them, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's a lot of comforting words in that passage. We read about an anchor. We read about God taking an oath. Can you imagine God even feeling the need to take an oath? And why did he do that? It's because he was bending over backwards to reassure us. And it talks about our hope, and it talks about our promise, and it talks about our forerunner. We don't have to blaze the trail to heaven because Jesus has already done that for us. We just have to follow in his steps. And it's all laid out there before us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says that we have a God who can do far more than we ask or think. And, you know, we may get out our crystal ball, and we may look at our crystal ball, and we may start thinking, you know, things look really black. But God can do more than we ask or think. And we always have to remember that and factor that in. Isaiah 55, verse 7, he's a God who abundantly pardons. That means that he has a lot of pardon for me, and he has a lot of pardon for other people. And we need to get that gospel out to the world. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it talks over and over again about conquering. And it's not that we barely fight our way to a draw, but we can conquer with Christ Jesus. And we think about how hard it is to be a Christian, but you know, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 reminds us that the way of the transgressor is hard. We might start thinking the way of the transgressor looks better. The way of the transgressor looks easier. That is Satan deceiving us. The way of the transgressor is still hard. And God has equipped us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity in the obedience of Christ." That's what God has given us. And it's powerful. And it's something that can bring thoughts into captivity so it can change the way that people think. And sometimes we need to let it change the way that we think. Sometimes we like to start relying on weapons that are carnal, frankly. One of the things that we might like to rely on is acceptance by the local culture. And we're bothered because we don't see as much of that as we used to. I remember when I was a young person, when I was in my teens, I remember when preachers used to get up and they would talk about the ads. And I remember these ads back in the 60s where you would see the ad come on and they would encourage people on Sunday to go to the local church of their choice. And they used to get up, the preachers, and they would preach against that because they'd say, you know, it's not really your choice, it's God's choice. Why don't you go to the church of God's choice? But at the same time, I can see where maybe that was a little bit reassuring for us as Christians to think, well, at least we're in a Christian nation and Christianity is appreciated by the society that we live in. There's no way you could get one of those commercials on the television today. Because the attitude towards Christianity has moved in such a different direction. And I think that's one of the things that frustrates a lot of people. Because I remember when the attitude was different. But that's a carnal thing to rely on. That's not the power that God has given us. And then politics. You know, I remember back in the 80s, 90s, the moral majority. You don't hear about the moral majority anymore either. I don't know that it's a majority. I don't know that it ever was. But you used to hear about that. And we're disturbed because we don't see that anymore. Well, that's kind of something carnal again, if we're relying on some degree of acceptance by the politics and the political leaders, the leadership of the country that we're in. Our weapons are different. But our weapons, it says, are mighty in God. It's not that we don't have other things to rely on. We don't need to rely on the politics. We don't need to rely on the culture. We need to rely on and put our faith in God. You know, Corinth was a wicked city. But when the Apostle Paul was there, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Corinth did not seem like the best place to be on the outside. If you were looking at demographics and you were trying to decide where you ought to go to try to start a congregation of the Lord's people, Corinth would not have been at the top of the list. But God said, "I have many people in this city." And how many people does God have in Folsom? How many does he have in Sacramento? How many does he have in Northern California? I don't know the answer to that question. But it may be a lot more people than we would imagine. And we need to understand that and trust in that. So we've been studying the attributes of God on Wednesday evening. And we've talked about a lot of these things that are characteristic about God. And I've got the review class that I'll be leading next week, a week from this Wednesday. But I want to get you thinking about what we're going to be talking about and how it relates to what I'm talking about this morning. One of the things that I think we struggle with, and one thing that I think parents are concerned about a lot of times, is how do you get from knowing about God to knowing God? And we're going to talk about that a little bit in a week and a half. And that's not the easiest thing to get your arms around in some ways. And I think there's probably more than one answer to that question about how you accomplish that. But one of the ways that we see in the Bible that that is accomplished is through imitating God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read starting in verse 7. And look at what he says about knowing God. And look at what he says here about imitation. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's a familiar passage to us, isn't it? But one of the things that that passage shows us is a relationship between imitating God and knowing God. He tells us if we don't imitate God's love, it is impossible for us to know God. We may know all kinds of things about the Bible. We may have put together a list of every passage in the Bible about love. But until we start imitating that love that we see that God has, we can't come to know God. That imitation plays such a big role in really knowing God. We need to put ourselves in God's shoes to the extent that we can. Now, I'm never going to be all-knowing like God is all-knowing. But there's some things that God wants me to know and he's given to me. And it's knowledge that comes from God, and he wants me to know those things. He wants me to love other people. I can understand how he loves other people. He's demonstrated that in sending his son into the world. And here in John, he tells me that he wants me to love other people the way that Christ has loved other people. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We connect those dots, and we try to put those characteristics of God into our life so that we are like him. Be holy because I am holy. Imitate God. Then you'll come to know God. Well, how are we actually doing with that? Familiar verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Can you imitate that? What if we put it like this? Put your name in that verse. "For Jeff Heron so loved the world, for Jeff Heron so loved California, that he gave his what?" What did you give? And in my mind, that's what brings home to me that California still needs the gospel, right? Sometimes we might think we're frustrated with a lot of the changes in the world today. One of the things I think that illustrates that for us is the LGBT movement. And does that frustrate you? Do you think, I just wish God would send those people to the moon? But what if God had sent us to the moon? Why did Jesus come down from heaven where it's all glory and sinless and come down here shoulder to shoulder with us? And we think, I just wish I could get away from all those people. And I wonder if Jesus ever felt that way when he was down here. I just wish I could get away from all these people. But he was so patient with us. And we're here now not to get away from those people and certainly not to send them to the moon. We're here to serve them. We're privileged to serve them because that's being like Jesus. That's being like God. And that's not easy. All those people who make us uptight are the people that we need to serve. And we need to do what we can to love them and appreciate them. And we shouldn't start thinking that the solution to all of the stress and the frustration and the disappointment is to somehow get away from it all and carve out some corner of the world where we don't have to deal with it. Jesus left us in the world for the very purpose of interacting with those people and trying to give them a better appreciation for who God is and what God is like. And so, I haven't given up on California. And I think the gospel is something that we need to make sure that we all appreciate and that we all understand that I can be a faithful Christian and I can do that right here in Folsom. And I can do that in any other part of the world that I eventually move to. Whether the government supports it or not, it doesn't really matter. I can still please God in that other country. And we need to make sure that our young people understand that they can do the same thing. And it may not be easy, but Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus told his disciples that with God, all things are possible. God changes everything. And we need to take that message to heart, and we need to appreciate it. And I know there are times when I probably have expressed more disappointment or frustration than I should have. But I'm trying to be a little more cognizant of the ears that are around me when I say that. And it might be the people at work who think, well, Jeff's supposed to be a Christian and it doesn't sound like he's got too much faith in God working things out. Or it may be our young people. Or it may be the brother or sister in Christ that I think is really strong. And I think, well, I can say that to them. I can vent to them. Well, maybe they're not as strong as I think they are. Maybe they're struggling with this a lot more than I am. And, you know, be cognizant of that influence that we have on each other. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we haven't given up on you either. Because God hasn't given up on you. And the Lord Jesus came and he died on the cross for you. And Sure, he died for the whole world, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you know, that's not the way Paul always looked at it. He said, the life that I now live, he said, I'm living for my Savior who died and gave himself for me. He brought it right back to himself. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we encourage you to do that because he wants to take away your sins. He died for you. And if you're subject to call the gospel or we can help you in any way, won't you please come as we stand and sing.